Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, September 30th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Jerome, priest and doctor of the church. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this last Friday of the month of September here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Of course, the big story this morning continues to be Hurricane Ian, which strengthened to a category one hurricane yesterday afternoon. It's moved across Florida and now headed towards South Carolina, where it's expected to make landfall sometime later today. It's now a historic search and rescue mission with about 2 million people still without power. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis held a briefing last night on the response in the aftermath of Hurricane Ian.
It started in the wee hours of the morning. As soon as the winds died down enough to where it was safe, you had Coast Guard assets, you had urban search and rescue teams, we've had the National Guard out assisting people. There have been more than 700 confirmed rescues, and there's likely many more than that that will be confirmed as more data comes in. People have been rescued from places like Fort Myers, Fort Myers Beach, Sanibel, Marco Island, as well as the barrier islands in Charlotte County. Obviously, there was a lot of calls coming in as the storm was really raging yesterday. People who did not evacuate were hunkered down. There was storm surge. There was a lot of apprehension, understandably. When initially the first responders came this morning, people would wave them down, whether they were by helicopter, boat, or high water vehicle. Now what they're finding is on places like Sanibel, most of the residents are just waving thank you for coming, but they say that they're fine and that they're staying put. Now, I think that there's going to be issues with being on some of those islands because they're not going to have services like we expect for quite some time, given the limitations of transportation. But nevertheless, that's a sign that some of the folks who did ride it out are stabilized in their home. They are first responders or doing targeted searches, just going home by home, checking to see if people are okay, and then responding to specific reports if they're missing loved ones.
I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what is the latest with Hurricane Ian this Friday morning?
Well, the hurricane has crossed Florida now, bearing down on South Carolina. Charleston in the crosshairs. It doesn't take much of a storm surge to inundate parts of especially historic Charleston there, as that's very low-lying next to the ocean. And a flood warning is in effect for Charleston and much of the surrounding area there, anticipating Ian making landfall later this afternoon. It's been a big rainmaker as a slow-moving system as well. Also, daylight yesterday brought just the look at utter devastation, big swath across Florida, of course, in the very hard-hit area, Lee County, Fort Myers, Sanibel Island. We've seen the pictures of the causeway washed out in four different spots. Folks technically stranded there in terms of automotive traffic for who knows how long, boat or air, other means to get to the people there. The good news for those down in the Naples area and Collier County, grocery stores expected to open today as a cleanup underway in earnest. The death toll counted from 10 to 12 at this point, expected to go higher as well. And the financial cost, billions and billions and billions, John.
Glenn, we keep all of those folks in our prayers. What's really been impressive to me has been the incredible rescue efforts, the humanitarian efforts. So many people, as Governor DeSantis mentioned, at least 700 confirmed rescues so far and many more to come. And, of course, we know that death toll is going to increase. Also, as the storm is heading towards the Carolinas, this is a beautiful area. area. This is a beautiful part of the country. We were just there in Myrtle Beach just recently for my son's baseball tournament. So we pray that the storm will have some mercy on those folks, because it looks very similar to Florida, the coastal area. It's a very similar feel as you would experience in Florida. So from what I understand, the surge is expected to be much smaller than what Florida got hit with, only around 5 feet.
Which is still plenty enough to do a lot of damage. And we saw those pictures, just amazing to see what the water can do. And, you know, you can't imagine trying to head back over the next few days and find out what's left of your home. And like we said, it's even tough enough. I'm familiar with Southwest Florida, to see places you're familiar with get hit, places you spend vacation time at. But imagine, you know, losing everything, going back to find that out and find neighbors missing perhaps and things like that. So definitely a lot of work to be rebuilding, to helping people get through this, and a lot of prayers needed too.
Yeah, just thinking about little kids and their families, and just they're coming back and the power out, and just there's just so much unknown there that just got to be really scary for everybody involved. So just thinking, I know when we're having like a tornado warning, my kids are freaking out, and this is like a legit, like real big thing that was happening. So just prayers for everybody out there.
Absolutely. And, you know, some of the officials have described the scene there in Florida as in certain parts as looking almost like an atomic bomb hit it. I mean, just absolute total devastation. And obviously the damage that has been done by the flooding is unbelievable.
Yeah, we're expecting just a great outpouring of support, too. You know, lots of ways to give, lots of ways to make a difference. They do mention the Red Cross and, you know, cash donations being much easier to deal with than sending actual things. That way they can, you know, it's more portable and they can target it to exactly what the biggest needs are.
Lots of water is needed, and of course, people are going to definitely open up their hearts to help in whatever way they can. And prayer, which we continue to do. Glenn, Sarah, thanks so much.
Yeah, sure thing, John.
We start every morning in prayer, and this morning we will pray the powerful memorare prayer for the protection of lives and property of everyone in the path of Hurricane Ian this morning, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit this morning when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Fridays, we always take a moment to remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, the Catholic Church celebrates the memorial of the great scripture scholar, St. Jerome, who translated the entire Bible into Latin, known as the Vulgate. St. Jerome is a doctor of the Church who famously once said, Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ, which leads us to our power scripture this morning. From the Playbook of Life, it's from 2 Timothy 3:16. The Apostle St. Paul writes, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Here on Morning Air and on Relevant Radio, we have a love and reverence for the Word of God, because all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, because it's God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not merely the words of men. The Word of God is the Word eternal. It has the power to open hearts and to change minds. Jesus left us His Church to properly interpret sacred Scripture and sacred tradition. On this memorial of St. Jerome, the great Scripture scholar and and doctor of the church. We hope that Catholics read, study, pray, share, live, proclaim, obey, and teach God's word more than ever before, every single day. Pray with great confidence to the Word made flesh. Jesus, I trust in you.
Oh, Jesus, I want to tell all little souls how indescribable is your love.
Meet St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower, in a live drama that will inspire everyone in your family and community.
Even though I had on my conscience all the sins that can be committed, I would still go in confidence and love and throw myself in Jesus' arms, for I know how much he loves the prodigal child who returns to him.
Experience the joy, innocence, and passion of the most beloved saint of modern times in a drama that will speak to all ages.
You'll see. I will send down a shower of roses.
Thérèse, the story of a soul.
Those were sounds from the trailer of Thérèse, the story of the soul. Tomorrow, on October 1st, the Catholic Church celebrates the memorial feast of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, Doctor of the Little Way. Pope Pius X called St. Thérèse the greatest saint of modern times. Humble and poor, Thérèse shows the little way of children who confide in the Father with bold trust. The heart of her message, her spiritual attitude, is for all the faithful. Those were the words of Pope St. John Paul II back in 1997 when he announced that St. Thérèse, the little flower, would be made a doctor of the church. What can we learn from this extraordinary saint and doctor of the church about the spiritual life, who once said, "I will spend my heaven doing good on earth"? Listen to my conversation with longtime actor, producer, and director, the founder of St. Luke Productions, Leonardo De Filippis, who spoke to me about St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the story of the soul. Good morning, Leonardo. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to reconnect with you after such a long time on this day of all, the Feast of St. Thérèse.
Oh, it's so great to be with you, John. Good to hear your voice again.
Can you share with us how special it has been for you to produce and direct a play and a movie on St. Thérèse that has touched so many hearts over the years?
Well, I think on this beautiful day of St. Thérèse, you know, and I've had a long relationship with the Carmelites since I was a little boy, and then starting this ministry, there was a Trappist abbot who was so close, and he one time he looked at me, and I came into his office, and he said, "You want to see a picture of my girlfriend?" And I was a little shocked, you know, he had a New York accent and everything, and he turns around and shows me the picture of St. Thérèse.
Oh, that's hysterical.
That was a spiritual sister. And so from then on, in 1997, we created the play for the 100th anniversary on the only play on her life at that time, and it traveled around the United States and went to all the Carmelite monasteries too, besides the public. So, and then eventually we produced the movie was really, I think what's special about it, John, and all your listeners, is that it was a movement of the people. It was donated. All the funds were donated. The distribution was donated to get into the theaters. I don't think anything else like that has ever happened. Especially for a Catholic film, obviously, but it was a beautiful thing, and I think St. Thérèse has touched so many people, particularly, I think, not just for me, you know, very personally and spiritually, but I think we saw a lot of fruits of people entering the religious life, the priesthood, people naming their children after St. Thérèse. I think the movie was just a catalyst for her to be known and to be loved.
We're joined by actor, producer, and film director and the founder of St. Luke Productions, Leonardo De Filippis. We're talking about the extraordinary life of St. Thérèse, the story of the soul here on her feast day. Leonardo, having been an actor, you've done so much of it over the last 40 years. Can you imagine the influence on the actresses, the seven actresses that you mentioned that played St. Thérèse over the years, how it changed them, how it influenced them. I think of, for example, Jim Caviezel playing our Lord Jesus Christ in The Passion, how much it affected him. So can you talk about the impact on these actresses playing St. Therese?
Well, you know, well, the first of the one who was in the movie, Lindsay, she was a Quaker at the time when she played the role.
Wow.
And she ends up becoming a Catholic, you know, after the film. It had a big impact on her. Another actress, it had a huge impact on her in that she also just kind of started Therese became a very important part as she got married and she has six children right now. And that impact of how to form your children with the spirit of Saint Therese, you know, another one lost a husband tragically. You know, and St. Therese was able to help her during these difficult times. It's had a huge impact on them. And some of the actresses have said who have been in the theater, you know, this was the most profound role they ever did. And it really, I saw it change them. It deepened their faith. So, you know, it's really something when, you know, obviously I have played the saints and I've played the devil. You know, hopefully I'm on more on the side of the saints, you know, but I think the playing Saint Therese for those young women, that has had a huge impact on them. And they told us personally how that's hit them. So you're right. Like what happened with Jimmy Caviezel, how it affected him. It makes you want, like I have an editor right now who now is just doing the saints, and that's all he wants to do now after being in Hollywood and all of those type of things.
It's a fantastic perspective. Leonardo, let's talk a little bit about the movie. It played in theaters for a record 71 weeks beginning back in 2004. Can you begin to imagine how many people were touched by this movie, which is still available on DVD?
Yeah, no, it was an amazing thing. Of course, you have to remember St. Luke Productions was the distributor, so we had to come up with all the money to make what that time was the platters, you know, the film copies that had to go into all the movie theaters. So that cost an enormous amount of money. So we opened up in 31 theaters, and that's all we could afford at that time. But it was a huge risk. The whole thing was a risk, you know. There was no financial gain for it. But the thing was, the money that did come in, we just piggybacked and went to another city, then it went to another city, went to another city. And in the end, the number one city in the country was Detroit. They had the biggest outpouring for St. Therese.
You know,
they kept it in the theaters for 6 weeks.
Leonardo, a lot of folks maybe don't know the backstory of why St. Therese was known as the Little Flower. Can you tell us how that came to be?
That whole thing comes from, really, she was the youngest of five girls. So she was kind of the little child of the family. And then she, in her spirituality, it has this whole thing of wanting to be like the little child. Eventually, she has the conversion, actually, at Christmas, when she's having kind of a selfish fit, if you were to say. Things didn't go well. And all of a sudden, she goes up into her room, and she starts to pray kind of before the crucifix. And then all of a sudden she has this miracle so that she's changed. And that change starts to make her focus to be more like the child Jesus. Now it's that great line. She says, you know, oh my God, I want to be a saint, but I feel so helpless. And she realizes the line where she knew the gospels well, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. She says, aha, that's the key. That's what I'm going to do. So that becomes the beginning of her little way. And, of course, anyone out there, the little way, is it easy? It sounds so easy to become like a little child. No, it's not easy. It's a rough way, too. But at the same time, you can do little things. As she said, you can pick up a little pin that fell down on the ground and do it as an act of love. Maybe you do it for a soul. Maybe you do it for someone's hurting. You know, and so she took those little things and it started to transform her life so that, you know, like Steve, she was disappointed, say, when she was, she wanted to go to the Carmelite monastery at 15. And the bishop said, no, you can't do that right now. You have to wait. And that waiting hurt her. But then she thought, oh, this is great training for me now to give up my will, my ego, so that I can be like that little child. So that became a model for her. But remember also her other part of her name, which she added, is the Holy Face. So she's the St. Teresa, the Child Jesus, and the Holy Face. And that Holy Face, of course, recognizes the Passion. So she has, in a sense, she is Christmas and she is the crucifixion. So the beginning and the end, which the end, of course, is the beginning again, because it's the means of salvation. So that was her whole contemplation in her life, and she lived that way, courageously, actually, in that she, as she says herself, I ran like almost like a giant. I took giant steps in terms of all I focused now was confidence and love. Those, I could go forward in freedom. She was a free human being, and that's something for us all to model after, especially right now in our society.
And Leonardo, she desired to become a saint. Another one of her famous sayings, in fact, I have it on this beautiful holy card that's with me at all times, sitting here on the anchor desk with her picture. It says, begin now. Do not wait until tomorrow to begin becoming a saint. Very powerful words, and what a reminder.
Yes, you know, a lot of us will shy away from that. You know, we kind of, I'm not a saint. I'll never be a saint. You know, I won't be holy. And holiness means to be different. And I think in Sanctus, of course, it brings about that. But I think you're right. That's why I said that, mentioned that line, oh my God, I want to be a saint, but I feel so helpless. And she says, like, in the evening of this life, I shall appear before you with empty hands. You know, but she wants now to go, as she says, I need a means of going to heaven by a little way, a way that is very straight, very short, and totally new. Now think of that. How everybody, you know, we're called to be a saint. And I think Léon Blois, wasn't he the one that says the only tragedy is that a human being doesn't become a saint? So this is a way to become a saint. You ask for it. You can do it in this little way. You could be just working in the house as a mother, taking care of the children. You could be working in the office. You can be a radio host and become a saint. You know, all of these things, you do everything in this little act. You take one step at a time, but complete confidence in God. And I think that's what our world needs today.
Absolutely.
You know, and I think with all the troubles. So she's a fantastic guide and saint and someone who will always answer your prayers.
I think that St. Therese is with us interceding here this morning. Teresa is joining us from New York. Teresa, we're short on time. Welcome.
Yeah, good morning. Good morning. Thank you. So I'm so happy to speak with you today, both you, Leonardo. We did the play in New Jersey of St. Faustina with Maria Varga. And wow, what an incredible ministry you have. You're changing lives. My name's Teresa, as you heard, but today is the feast day, and I happen to be a secular discalced Carmelite. And our community fasted yesterday, and today we're celebrating her wonderful feast day, our Holy Mother. And she is just an incredible inspiration to my daily life. Just like you said, I'm a mother. I'm a wife, a mother, a Carmelite, and I'm able to live in the world, be that little light, and St. Therese is just an incredible inspiration, and just the little things you do every single day to just warm somebody's heart, to change their perception of what the world is. So really, thank you, Leonardo. Continue the work. You're just, and people have no idea about your ministry and how powerful it was when the play came to New Jersey. So it's incredible. And we hope to actually bring it to New York once again.
Thank you, Teresa. Oh, thanks beautiful. So much.
The impact is unknown. It's hidden. We have no idea, you know, performing all these years doing the saints, but particularly St. Therese. So, she's been one of our guides. In fact, every time I say the rosary, you know, after I do the decade, I always say, St. Therese, pray for us. I've done that for decades just because of our long relationship with her in our family and in our ministry.
And that was my conversation with Leonardo DeFilippis, the founder of St. Luke Productions and the director of Thérèse, the story of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. The website for the Thérèse play is therèsedrama.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, David Naleri, the director and producer of Mother Teresa, No Greater Love, will tell us about this inspirational movie. Do stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now I want to switch gears and talk about Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She's one of the most widely revered saints in the world and one of the greatest spiritual giants of the 20th century. She's a powerful witness of authentic Christian charity and a guidepost for all who seek hope in our turbulent times, 25 years after her death. Listen to part of the trailer of a new movie, Mother Teresa, No Greater Love, produced by the Knights of Columbus, that will be in theaters this Monday and Tuesday, October 3rd and 4th.
I want to be a missionary, to go out and give the life of Christ to the people in the missionary countries.
When she smiled with the lines in her face, it was almost like an exclamation mark of joy.
For Mother Teresa, there were no expendable people. Everyone has dignity and worth because everyone is made in the image of God.
She was strong. She was firm. She was a tough cookie. She was tough in Jesus. She wanted to love until it hurts.
Powerful, powerful, very moving trailer. Joining us live from Connecticut is David Naleri, the director and producer of Mother Teresa, No Greater Love, to talk about this great film about Mother Teresa. David is an Emmy Award-winning documentary filmmaker and television producer. He's produced nearly two dozen films since 2006, four in collaboration with Jim Caviezel, and hundreds of TV programs and corporate videos and national TV commercials. Good morning, David. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me on, giving me the opportunity to speak about this film and Mother Teresa.
Well, I tell you, I was really touched with just watching the trailer, looking forward to seeing it. Can you talk to us about this new movie, Mother Teresa, No Greater Love?
Yeah, we set out about a year ago to make this film with the obviously tremendous honor and privilege for myself and for the Knights of Columbus. About a year ago, the leadership of the Missionaries of Charity turned to Supreme Knight Patrick Kelly and said with the upcoming 25th anniversary of the death of Mother Teresa, that they really wanted a film to introduce Mother Teresa to new generations. And there's been a long-standing relationship of trust and goodwill between the Knights of Columbus and the Missionaries of Charity. And so the past year, I worked with a great team, and we did probably about two or three years' work packed into 10, 11 months. We traveled in five continents, filmed in 10 different countries, conducted more than 150 interviews, and unearthed a lot of hidden gems in terms of archival footage, interviews Mother Teresa gave when she would travel to a country. And so this film is the words of Mother Teresa. It's dramatizations of her life, and I think most impactfully, it's a lot of footage of the ongoing work of the Missionaries of Charity today. They're not publicity seekers, so they're not opening up their apostolates in their homes to filmmakers and photographers, but they kind of allowed us to come in and witness the great work they do, serving the poorest of the poor. And the result is this film, Mother Teresa, No Greater Love, that will be on about 1,000 screens across the country this coming Monday and Tuesday.
David, did you have a special connection personally to Mother Teresa? What do you think made her so special?
You know, I do now. I do now. Of course, I'm a Catholic filmmaker. I knew of Mother Teresa, tremendous respect for her, but I can't say that I had a very strong personal devotion. But I do now, as a result of this film, the past year, diving into her life and learning so much about her. She was a great witness for all of us. She's somebody who went through tremendous suffering in her life and was offered it all up for the poorest of the poor. Suffering, and she left home at age 18, and wasn't a more family-oriented person than Mother Teresa. She never saw her mother and sister again. She was blocked by the communist government of Albania. As many of your listeners probably know, she went through 50 years of a dark night of the soul that was not revealed until after her death, feeling the absence of God's love. And all her friends and closest acquaintances were shocked because all she expressed was pure joy. She was a remarkable saint, I think a saint for our times. She was a woman who perfectly balanced justice and truth, love and mercy. She stood up there in 1979 when she wins the Nobel Peace Prize, and she condemns abortion. She says she thinks the poorest nations are those who legalized abortion. She's a woman of tremendous courage, and by the same token, a person of tremendous non-judgmental love and her interpersonal relationships with people, chronicled in the film through a lot of personal testimonies. There was this complete flow of God's mercy and love that just touched so many people's lives. And I've produced many documentaries, conducted hundreds of interviews in my career. Never before have I seen the tears flow as in working on this film and all the people who related to her, spoke to her, dealt with her. So she was just an incredible channel of God's grace. And we're excited that this film hopefully will reignite more interest and devotion in her.
David, I got emotional just watching the trailer. My eyes welled up. It just very, very powerful. What was it like for you, a longtime media professional, to be actually directing and producing this film?
You know, Mother Teresa, you know, gets launched into fame 1969. The famous BBC journalist Malcolm Muggeridge travels to Calcutta to interview her, makes the film Something Beautiful for God. When I started researching kind of that whole experience from Muggeridge, he often had to walk away off set because he was kind of so overcome by emotion witnessing the work she was doing and the work of the Missionaries of Charity. And I must say, I experienced the same thing. I had a chance to travel to Brazil to the work they do with drug addicts outside Rio and Cracolandia, this area where drug addicts are not even allowed into the slums. They live just in abject squalor. The tender, loving care, the merciful care that they do, whether they're washing somebody with leprosy, caring for severely disabled children. This footage in the film, for example, Nairobi, Kenya, where they work with these disabled children, little babies with hydrocephalus. It's really images of the gospel of love. And so that's why I think this film, it works on so many different levels. But one of the things I think it is, essentially, is a tool for evangelization, because I think a lot of the images of the work of the Missionaries of Charity, it's such a striking, arresting depiction of Christ's love. And that's ultimately what Mother Teresa was all about. It was all about Jesus for her. And I think that comes through very strongly in the film. And it really impacted me greatly throughout the process of producing it, and my whole team as well. We're all deeply moved by the experience.
It had to be tough to figure out what to put in the film and what to take out as a producer director, because she said so many powerful things over the years. One of my favorite is we can do no great things, only small things with great love, which ties in perfectly to the theme of the movie.
Absolutely. That is always the hardest thing. And in this case was even more difficult because she lived such a rich life. I mean, this was a woman, was a powerhouse. She'd wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to midnight. She traveled all over the world, expanding the Missionaries of Charity to over 140 countries, became a major movement with different branches of priests and brothers and contemplatives. She received so many awards, and she just did so much that it was very challenging. And that's where, honestly, I've told people, I feel like this film was the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a feature-length documentary. We didn't start filming until early November last year. So everything that went into this film is a 2-3-year project. We put it together in about 10 months. And there's a tremendous grace throughout this process. I have an extremely skilled editor and Emmy-nominated Mark Boudillon, very devout Catholic. He had on his desk a Mother Teresa relic. And a lot of prayer, a lot of love went into it. We also had a lot of, obviously, consultation with the Missionaries of Charity and those who really knew Mother Teresa best. And they helped guide us as well. But I think ultimately the film works because it's the words of Mother Teresa combined with the images of the work they do. And those two work in tandem to, I think, really reveal who she was and give you a glimpse into work that transformed so many lives.
David, how does the movie portray the friendship between two of the greatest saints of all time, of our modern time, St. Teresa and St. John Paul II?
That's a saint I did go in, having a great devotion to. I produced three documentaries on St. John Paul II, who was my childhood hero, who I had a great devotion to.
Me too.
And he was, obviously, but both, the two of them were just very much aligned and very much had the same vision for the church and the need to present the gospel in a new way to the modern culture. We interviewed George Weigel, of course, the famous biographer of John Paul II. He said something that will always stay with me. He said, when he talked to John Paul II at Mother Teresa, John Paul said, we didn't need a lot of words. There was just a connection there. They're two individuals who lived their life completely giving to others, viewing life as a gift to others. Two individuals who went through tremendous suffering. Of course, I don't need to repeat everything John Paul II went through with the deaths of his father and his brother and the invasion of his country by Poland, by the Soviet Union, and then Germany. And so there's tremendous amount of simpatico between the two of them. And he sent Mother Teresa out. He was the one who said to her, you must go. You must go to places I cannot go. And in the film, we chronicle the 1980s when they really formed this bond. And he sends her as an emissary all over the world because he saw her as a living witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way he wanted to present the Catholic faith to the world. So there's a tremendous synergy between these two great saints of the 20th century.
David, what are your hopes for this powerful film? How will this documentary inspire the faith and the lives of so many Catholics?
Well, I think this film can accomplish many different things for viewers, depending where they're at. If you're already a committed Catholic, this can strengthen your faith in various ways. She was a great apostle of the Eucharist. She had a great Eucharistic faith, and that's chronicled in the film. For her, is the same Christ hidden in the poor is the Christ hidden in the Eucharist. The missionaries of charity spend 1 hour a day before the Eucharist every single day, and their charity work is very much intermingled and intertwined with their prayer life. And so that's very powerful and impactful. And I think if you invite your friends who are perhaps a little bit distant from the church or maybe a little jaded, maybe they've fallen away a little bit, I think this film is a tool for evangelization, as I mentioned earlier, just because of the authenticity and the pure love that comes through the missionaries of charity and their work. And, you know, I think it's kind of an interesting footnote in history that it was a documentary film, Malcolm Muggeridge's Something Beautiful for God, 1969, that launches Mother Teresa into a kind of worldwide renown. And we do hope that this film can help inspire new devotion to Mother Teresa. Now, 25 years after her death, there's a new generation graduating high school, graduating college. They have no living memory of Mother Teresa. And we hope this film can rejuvenate that fascination with one of the great saints in the church's history.
David, in the final minute that we have, can you tell us how the folks can go out and see this movie, where it's playing?
Yes, thank you very much. Our film's website is MotherTeresaMovie.com. That's MotherTeresaMovie.com. There's no H in Teresa. On the website, you can learn a lot more about the film. There's a trailer. You can also click on tickets, and you could type in your zip code, see if it's playing in a theater near you. We're in more than 1,000 theaters, both Monday and Tuesday night, October 3rd and 4th. The play times are 7 p.m. It's selling out very quickly across the country. Some major cities, I think Phoenix, Denver, have already sold out. So I would encourage listeners to get their tickets if they can as soon as possible. And I must say, obviously, as the director, writer, I've seen this film dozens of times, mostly, you know, on my computer as we're working on edits. But I've had the chance at several screenings we had to see it on the big screen. And the film is really made for the big screen because of the extraordinary footage that we have gathered from all around the world. So it's a great opportunity to hopefully for your listeners to go and watch in the theater this Monday and Tuesday. And the website, again, is MotherTeresaMovie.com.
David Naleri, director and producer of Mother Teresa, No Greater Love. David, thank you so much for being with us. Really appreciate it.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I got my head out the sunroof. I'm blasting my favorite tunes.
Welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I am finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants, and we have done what we are obliged to do.'" And now, time for a closer look at that reading for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time out of Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. Joining us for that look, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And always great to be here, Glenn.
Well, part of the reading for this week, part of the Gospel, is just that famous verse, right, about having faith the size of a mustard seed. But really, the bigger picture is having gratitude for that ability to have faith, gratitude to be able to come to the Lord and help him and not like, "Oh, hey, look what I've done."
Very true. You know, Jesus has been telling us some really remarkable parables in these last few weeks about people who, you know, made decisions, decisions of faith, decisions of ethics, and changed their lives as a result of that. You know, whether it was the prodigal son or whether it was the wily manager or whatever. You know, Jesus has been telling us these stories about people who did great things and were in some way or another were recognized for it. And now, Jesus is teaching the disciples in the verses just before this Gospel reading about how they need to live concretely their faith every day of their lives, how they need to forgive everyone who offends them. And when the disciples hear that, they suddenly start to ask for more faith because they don't feel like they're capable of living up this ethical demand of discipleship and this need to truly forgive from the heart. It's so challenging that they think they need more faith to do that. And that's the attitude that Jesus is wanting to speak to.
On one hand, when it seems like the disciples goof up so often and don't quite understand what they're getting into, they realize they need a little more oomph in their faith life for what the Lord is instructing them to do. So on the one hand, they are asking him for what they think they need.
But Jesus is pointing out to them that if they had the right kind of faith, even the smallest amount of the right kind of faith, that they would be able to do great things and to live great lives of discipleship. The implication is that the disciples have a wrong kind of faith. And that's where these parables really are speaking to a mistaken understanding of faith that we can have as well.
Does it sometimes trip us up if we just think, well, if I just had a little more faith, if I just had a little bit of the right kind of faith, as our Lord's talking about, but we tend to want to maybe do that in our own power too much?
Well, we do. And so whenever we find ourselves saying, "Oh, you know, if I had more faith, I could do this, you know, I could do great things or, you know, great accomplishments or perform great miracles or whatever." But those things inevitably can be somewhat self-serving, either for our own attention or for our own prestige or our own recognition from others, or in some way, you know, gaining other people's response to us because of what we're doing because of our faith. All of those things become self-serving in a certain way, you know, and that's when disciples actually can have the wrong kind of faith. They can have a faith that basically looks for reward for doing something for God. You know, "I do this for you, Lord, and so you owe me something because of what I do for you." That's wrong faith. And that's the faith that Jesus is trying to correct by giving us these two parables.
And Bishop Muggenberg, sometimes that can be a critique of Catholicism when it gets too transactional in some people's minds sometime. If we
pray something X number of times, if we do something X number of times, then, God kind of ought to do this for us.
That's very true. And anytime that faith or anytime we deceive ourselves by thinking that faith can be transactional, we're actually even falling into a superstitious approach to it. You know, God never owes us anything. We never have a right to claim something from God as though we deserve it. Now, God is wanting to grant us gifts of salvation and graces in our lives, but the Lord wants us to be properly disposed to receive those graces. And if we have the wrong kind of faith and, you know, think that God owes it to us, then we can actually prevent ourselves from receiving freely the graces that God wants to give us.
We find time and time again, Bishop Buggenberg, that gratitude and humility actually end up pouring out many graces upon us if we have that attitude.
Very true. You know, it, and Jesus really points that out, especially in this second parable when he says to the disciples, you know, be like servants who come in from working a hard day in the field and say to the master, you know, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what is our duty. You know, in a real sense, when we serve the Lord in our lives as disciples, we should be profoundly grateful for the honor and the privilege of actually doing God's work in the world. And we should come to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of your great work in the world today. Instead of coming to the Lord and saying, okay, I've done my part, now where's my reward? So Jesus wants us to have that attitude of gratitude that always recognizes the awesome privilege of being a disciple.
That saying of, you know, just doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do really, really plays into this, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And we do it not just because it's in principle the right thing to do. We do it because when we do the right thing, when we do the godly thing, then we are actually reflecting the very goodness of God in the world around us. And it's when we choose to imitate God's goodness as his sons and daughters that God truly becomes our Heavenly Father. And it's that relationship that we have with God by conforming our life to his will, which allows us to fully receive the gift of salvation itself.
Do we do well to remind one another gently that we're not looking to get things, but to be that example for one another of just living our faith with joy and gratitude, not so much for exactly what we think we might be getting from God, but because we are called to have a joyful faith?
Very true. Very true. And whenever we're living that joy, then we are actually radiating the very presence of God in the world around us. And that's, you know, that's what Mother Teresa did. People experienced God in her through her joy, her love, her very presence, because she reflected the goodness of God, you know, in everything she said, in everything that she said and did, whether or not she actually made reference to Jesus or God.
Sometimes tough, but a great reflection. And then when we kind of come back to the beginning and think of, well, it still doesn't take that much faith if it is the right kind of faith, that can give us great confidence.
When you think about some of the saints, even the saints who had very simple faith, some of the martyrs of the church, you know, had very simple faith, but they lived it. And so it wasn't the quantity. It wasn't, you know, that they had degrees and certifications and everything. It was that they chose to live the faith they had. And because of that, they were able to live heroic lives. And that should be a challenge for all of us. Live the faith that we have and don't deceive ourselves by thinking that we can somehow accumulate more of it without choosing to live it.
And great reflection again, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who calls all of us to be generous and grateful in our service of the gospel, inspire us every day to be heroic witnesses of discipleship. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
For football fans, our story today, the best bedtime story ever. Today's story comes from Texas. Among the big events, including a Super Bowl held in this building, 100 underprivileged children were invited to the Dallas Cowboys football stadium for an overnight sleepover party. The kids all had one thing in common. None had beds to sleep on at home. Instead, they slept on mats or other furniture or on the floor. So imagine how thrilled they were to enter the stadium and find 100 beds lined up on the field, each outfitted with blue and silver cowboy swag, cuddly quilts, teddy bears. This would be their best night ever. Not only did they eat pizza and hang out with real football players and cheerleaders, they also got to watch a fun movie on the giant stadium screen. But the best was yet to come. In the morning, before they went home, the children were told they could keep their beds. Ashley Furniture would deliver one to each child's home. That's a bedtime story they'll never forget. We have a Savior who is not unfamiliar with our struggles. From Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will talk to us about debunking arguments from pro-abortion groups saying that the pro-life movement has no unified strategy to help women and children. Plus, high school football coach Joe Kennedy will talk about prayer and his recent victory for the First Amendment at the Supreme Court. Stay with us, America. We're just warming up on this Friday morning. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.